Yeah, as Duncan mentioned, like this passage that we're going to look at today from Genesis 16 is just an incredible passage about a God who sees us in suffering. And I think it's not one that we should overlook. It's not something that we should be too fearful to speak about. And I just want to pray for Holy Spirit to just really come again in the worship. Like I just felt so heavily that like God's presence is here. But I want us to go back into that place. So if you're comfortable, please, could you close your eyes with me? I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come again. Holy Spirit, just come and dwell in this place with us. Lord, allow our hearts to just receive what it is that you want to say this morning. We welcome you here. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at two women called Sarai and Hagar. But before we get into it, if you have thought that the Bible is uninteresting or boring or outdated or whatever, maybe you've got some thoughts of your own, I just want to encourage you to change your mind today, because the passage that we're going to look at is like some sort of like Desperate Housewives like kind of storyline. It's really, really crazy. But the thing is, it's like over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at different stories at the beginning of Genesis. And the common thread is humanity's like failure and God coming in and bringing his presence and his redemption. And that is the crux of the Bible, really. Like God comes in into our brokenness and wants to speak to us. And so I just want to say that that's what we're reading, the word of God today, and it's alive and it's prophetic and he's going to speak to us. So I just pray that you would really be able to listen to that. So I'm going to read from Genesis 16 from the ESV version. It should just be on the back of the screen behind me. Sarai and Hagar. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi, which lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Wow. I feel like that's quite a lot of stuff that we've just read. But what I want us to do with this passage is split it up into two categories. There's a portion of this passage that is when people lead. And then there's this latter part of the passage, which is when God intervenes, which is the best part. So we're going to sit with the people leading part to begin with. So there's a promise that has been given to this guy, Abram, that he will be the father of many nations. Now, if you understood from the text, Abram's in his 80s and his wife is firstborn or children. It doesn't seem like this promise is going to come to pass. And so Sarai, his wife, because she's not yet bore children in her own old age, in order to quicken the promise, like fulfilling the promise that God has given them, she's like, you need to be the father of nations. Sleep with my servant. And then you'll have children. And then I will be like the surrogate mother for this child. And Abram says, okay. Without consulting Hagar, Hagar became a concubine, a wife to Abram. And once Hagar was with child, Hagar looks down on Sarai because her having a child with Abram meant that her status of like servant, of slave, had shifted and that she could look down on Sarai. So Sarai's confused about it. She confronts Abram and she says, like, you know, she's being mean to me. Like, what's going on here? And then Abram says, well, she's your servant. Do whatever you like to her. And so then Sarai abuses, bullies. We don't know what exactly that looks like, but we see in the text, like, so much so that Hagar does what any other normal person would do. She runs away and she flees. And I think that makes sense for the scenario that she's found herself in. So we have these three individuals, and I want us to do a bit of a fact file for each person. We've got Sarai, who's also known as Sarah. God changes her name in a later chapter. She is Abraham's wife. And they have been promised this promise that Abram would be the father of nations. God says that he will have offspring as countless as the stars, but she is barren. So there's actually this theme of barrenness in scripture. Like God uses barrenness so much so when he's trying to communicate his lineage, his history, his plan for humanity, God often uses a barren couple to like use his to let his promise be known through his people. And so we see here that Sarah is barren, but they're like at the beginning of the Bible, so they don't have the hindsight that God uses a lot of barren people. So their knowledge of what God is going to do in this situation, they can't look to a God who's done it before, because in their minds they're like, God hasn't done this before. Like, I'm barren. There's nothing going to happen from here. And Elias mentioned a few weeks ago how culturally significant it was that Abram and Sarai could not conceive. Like, not only on the retrospective, like, culturally, like, there's a lot of shame and guilt for them. They're doing the one thing, they can't do the one thing that a married couple is required, which is to have children. And so then there's that shame and guilt. But then on top of that, if God has said that they're going to be the parents of nations, like, it's a bit of a sick joke that they're not actually able to conceive a child. So there's all these things that they're carrying. And Sarai even says the words, God has prevented me from having children. Like, there's a lot of blame. There's a lot of like pushing to be like, this isn't happening. And therefore, we have to understand that we need to take it in our own hands. So she's a bit of a strong-willed character. She's like, if we can't do it, let's make it happen. So therefore, she comes up with this plan. I think what we can understand from Sarai is she lacks patience. She lacks faith. She forgets actually the promise that God has given, that he will provide, that he will give them a child, and instead fixes up her own strategy in order to like fix this and solve this issue. I want to ask a question that's, I think we're all going to answer yes, but you don't have to say it out loud. Are there ways in which we like to be in control? Are there things in our life that, you know, we don't want to leave to the hand of God? Like, we actually would like to, and we would prefer to be in control of those things that we want to fix what we deem as broken, that maybe we lack patience, maybe we lack faith, maybe we lack compassion for others, and we want to manipulate and control the situation. Maybe there's promises that God has put over your life in various different aspects, in job, in like where you're going to live, in relationships with family or romantic relationships or money. And you're like, God, you've given me this promise. Like, cool, let me just do it in my own strength. But a challenge that I have for you today is like, is that actually what God is requiring of you to do it in your own strength? Sometimes we can say, like, we're finding something hard, we're finding our job hard, we're finding something hard. And this isn't kind of a general statement for all things, but I want to ask you, like, did God say go into that job? Did God say live in that area? Did God say pursue that romantic relationship, that friendship? did God say pursue money in that way? Because actually sometimes when we're trying to push against something that's not part of God's plan for our life, that's a word. And I got this picture of like that round like hole and a square peg, and that you're trying to like make something, it's not going to fit. And so just a challenge for you today, what in those areas of your life have you not let God lead on? Are you trusting God's timing? Because we can expedite God's promise, just like Sarah did. We can be like, oh, there's a promise to happen here, so like let's just make it happen in our own way. Because ultimately, we don't like waiting. I don't like getting to the tube station and seeing that my train is 5 minutes away. Or if I'm trying to get the other side of the Northern Line, I have to wait 9 minutes and have to watch a train go by in order to wait for my train. I don't like that. And that is just an inch of how we as humans don't like waiting. We're not patient. It's not part of our nature. But what if God is doing something in the waiting? What if God is causing us to be in that moment of waiting and leaning on him? We could miss out on what he's saying because we're trying to pursue it in our own strength. And God consistently uses times of waiting to speak. He does it. We can see it in the Bible. We can see it in scripture. He uses times of waiting. And perhaps God is wanting you to wait in this time. Let's not rush. Okay, second person we're introduced to, Abram, this guy, he's crazy. He's been told the promise, like kind of face to face, audible voice of God, but he still lacks faith. So when Sarai like concocts this idea, this great idea of how to get this promise in real time, Abram responds to this in the same way that if we look at Genesis 3, Adam responds to Eve. So when Eve says, Adam, like, let's eat from this tree, which is the fruit of good knowledge of good and evil, Adam's like, okay. He just listens to his wife. And what we see in here is the same language that Abram listens to his wife. Now, I'm not saying that listening to your husband or wife is a bad thing. Okay, please don't hear what I'm not saying. But what I am saying is that actually, there's no pushback in this conversation. Like Sarai's saying, you know, like, let's just pursue God's promise in our own strength. But Abram's not like, let's see God together on this decision. Like, he's not like, let's do this together. Let's pray about it. Let's, you know, wait or anything like that. He's just like, yeah, cool. And to be completely honest, if I was a man and my wife said, you know, you can sleep with this woman, like, I feel like he's kind of just like, yeah, fine, I'll sleep with this woman if you're okay with that kind of thing. Which is not the part of God's plan. So this is a human solution. There shouldn't be scheming against God's promise. They're trying to go for the same promise, but they're actually going against it. So just because something sounds like God's promise does not mean it is God's promise. The child that Hagar bore is Abram's son. And we'll see later on, God promises that that son will lead to a multitude of nations. But that wasn't the promise that God gave to Sarai and Abram. Because Sarai was meant to be in the picture. She was meant to be the mother of the first child. If we have to pervert what is right in order to fit in God's plan, then it's not God's plan. I'm going to say again. If we have to pervert what is right in order to fit in God's plan, it is not God's plan. The third person we're introduced, and I would say my favorite person in this story is Hagar. I feel like everyone else is like, what the heck's going on? She's the only person I can be like, I understand you. So she is an Egyptian. In other words, she's a foreigner. Abram and Sarai take her in as a slave, as a servant. And we don't know much about her, but we know that she submits to her masters. We know that that much is true. Whether she wanted to or not, she slept with Abram. And Sarai and Abram never refer to her by name. We only know her name because the author of Genesis tells us her name, which is just interesting in and of itself. And what I think is interesting is her name actually means flight or stranger. Hagar was never asked if she would carry a child. She was forced. Her work context has been compromised. And in being able to succeed what Sarai couldn't do, Hagar gained like this power, this status in this weird love triangle situation. And actually it was just, Sarai didn't like it. She wasn't happy that this woman that she initially had a really good idea to sleep with her husband is now pregnant and now she's upset about it. Sarai then abuses Hagar so much so that Hagar makes her name fit for purpose and she flees. It's probably good to know the context of Hagar's presence. There's Genesis 12 passage will be behind me. You can skim it if you can do two things at once. But Hagar is, as I've said, an Egyptian. And in Genesis 12, Abram and Sarai decide to go to Egypt because there's a great famine in the land that they are in. And Abram, like, these people are weird. Abram is so scared that Pharaoh's going to see his wife and be like, wow, your wife's so beautiful, that Pharaoh would kill Abram. So then he thinks, let's say that Sarai's my sister. So they go to Egypt and say, like, this is my sister Sarai. Like, well, there's a famine in our land. Can we get some cattle and servants? And actually, Pharaoh's like, yeah, of course you can have some cattle and servants, but like, your sister's kind of pretty. Like, can I have her as my wife? So then Pharaoh takes Sarai as his wife in exchange for them to get some cattle and servants, which the servants, that's how we get Hagar in the picture. Then God has to come into this situation because yet again, like, people have made their own decisions and it's not part of God's plan. And so actually he sends a plague onto Pharaoh's household, and then Pharaoh, like, I don't know how, but knows that Sarai is actually not Abram's sister, but is in fact his wife. And then he's like, why did you tell me that she was your sister? She's your wife. Like, that's really weird. And then he sends them away and sends them away with all the cattle and the servants that he gave them initially. It's kind of a familiar story. What we see, what happened to Sarai, as what happened to Hagar. Someone wanted to concoct a plan, and then someone had to be the person who did something they didn't want to do or weren't asked to do. Abram, without consulting Sarai, gave Sarai to be a concubine, a wife for Abram. So we see here where Hagar's come from, but we also see what Sarai has experienced and is forced into a corner, which was not a decision for her plan, and it was not also God's plan for them. Sarai's experience became the ground of how she would navigate her barrenness. Sarai's trauma meant that she would force Hagar into a scenario that she wouldn't want to put herself through, but because she's experienced it, she's all right to let someone else experience it. Let us not let our trauma repeat itself in new pathways in our life. Let us acknowledge, heal, and seek God's ways above all things. This is when people have led. Now we get to the good part of the chapter where we look at what God does. So Hagar flees. Hagar leaves the place and then is met with the angel of the Lord, which actually is God himself. Like, she is on this road trying to get somewhere and God meets her in this place. She's fled. She's escaped, but is carrying all of the shame, the guilt, and abuse that has been placed on her from her master's house. And she just longs for freedom. So she heads back to where she knows. She heads back to Egypt. And God meets with her. He asks her two questions. Now, whenever God asks a question in scripture or today to you and me, he's not asking it because he doesn't know the answer. He always knows the answer. He's asking it for what it will reveal to us, that it will give us a revelation of him. So in Genesis 3, when he asks Adam where he is after they've ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he does know where Adam is. He's just wanting to know, like, what Adam is thinking, like, what, how he's going to respond to him. And when God asks where Cain's brother Abel is in later chapters, he knows that Cain's just murdered his brother. He just wants to hear Cain's heart. And Cain actually lies in that moment. When God asks questions, it's not because he wants to know the answer. It's because he wants to know our heart. And he knows where Hagar's come from. He knows where she's wanting to go. He asks her because he wants to ask an unseen woman and lets her know that she is seen. The very promise that was to Abraham and Sarai about being the father of nations, God then promises to Hagar, the woman who's been used and abused and is a foreigner. In this passage, we see God himself reveal himself as El Roy, which means the God who sees. The God who sees you in your situation, in your work context, where there's maybe bullies, in your uncertainty of your next steps, of where you're wanting to go, where you're wanting to be, what job you'll have, what people will be around you, in your lack of belief that you are good enough, worthy of love, God sees you. Let us remember that this is not only a God who sees, El Roy, but a God who knows, El Diot. And he knows all things because he's this omniscient God who doesn't need to ask questions because he knows it already. But it's like this knowledge from experience, because Jesus went to the cross, because Jesus was oppressed, that Jesus was spat on and mocked and abused. That actually in this moment when he's speaking to Hagar, it's not, oh, I know how you feel. It's like, I've been there. I'm the God who knows all things, has experienced the worst of things. There's a God who sees and knows you and is with you in your circumstance, whatever that might be. So you might be like Sarai. You might be functioning out of a place of trauma and unknowingly placing that onto others, coming up with solutions to promises that ultimately you need to wait for God to sort out. You might be like Hagar, fleeing from people who are damaging you, feeling oppressed, feeling used. But regardless of where you are, God sees you. There is no moment that God is not present in your situation. And for Hagar, God spoke to her and actually told her to return to the hard place. Now, I'm not saying that we're to return to places that are difficult and where we've been abused or bullied or whatever that is. In this scenario, that is what God required of her. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Like, God asked her to go back to where she was uncomfortable. But it wasn't that she was going back on her own. She was going back with him, with the knowledge of the God who sees. So what about after this situation? It feels like a kind of weird thing to have this moment that we speak about. But what about the kind of consequences, the repercussions? What about God being faithful after it? Well, God keeps his promise to Abram. He's going to be the father of nations. Now he's got two lineages to go down, Hagar and actually Sarai as well. He is the father of nations in that respect. But Sarai, in Genesis 17 and 18, we see further that God is promising her to have a child. But not only that, he's actually saying, you're going to have a child and you're going to call him Isaac. And Sarah laughs when she first sees this. And we're going to look at this in future weeks. But God's promise to Sarai is that there will be a child. And then in Genesis 21, she does conceive, that she does give birth to Isaac. And this promise is fulfilled, that Isaac will be the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. And then we look at Hagar. In Genesis 21, the same chapter that Isaac is introduced to us, that very chapter, Sarai, I feel like it's common that she's kind of like this, but she's a bit annoyed at Hagar and Ishmael. And she's kind of like, you guys are cramping my style. I've now got a child. I don't need you anymore. Abram, can you tell them to get lost? And so Abram and Sarai force Hagar and Ishmael to leave their presence. And if you can imagine a slave woman and her 13-year-old child, it's not going to end well. They're not going to find a place of rescue. And they are almost at a dying point in Genesis 21, and God comes in and protects them. God who sees, not only just sees and observes, but God comes in and protects. And then Ishmael's descendants were as numerous as Isaac's descendants as well. I want to challenge us that even even when we do things in our own way, like God still uses it for his glory. That's not to say that we should do whatever we like and like eventually God will work it out. But it's, you know, there's mistakes that everyone in this room has made that will follow us till we die. Like there's mistakes that we're going to have to forgive ourselves for, forgive other people for. But that doesn't disqualify you from knowing and living in his promises. That God has things that he is going to do through you and you aren't disqualified by the mistakes that you've made. As long as we look to him, as long as we surrender to him, we can afresh know his goodness. That he is a faithful God, that we are naturally unfaithful people. That we shouldn't force his promises or his hand, but that we should wait. That we should wait on him because he will make a way and his way is so much better than what we could do. We don't want to be like Sarai and make a decision and then have to reap the consequences of all the things that happened off the back of Hagar being with Abram. But we must go with God's way and not our own way. We must go with God's way. So what I want to do now is I want us to wait on God for a moment. And so if you're comfortable, I'd love it if you could close your eyes. And I feel that there's two people in the room of the two people we've looked at today, Sarah and Hagar. We're just going to practice that waiting right now in his presence. Some of you are like Sarai, that you've been used. And in an attempt to do the right thing, you've made decisions that weren't great, decisions that weren't honoring to others, and that you might be stuck in shame. But God wants to break that off today. God wants to break off shame or guilt or memories of mistakes. The enemy wants to remind you of those things, but God doesn't want to remind you of those things. He wants you to walk in freedom. And there's some people in the room that when taking matters into your own hands, like Abraham in Egypt and Sarai in Canaan, God just says, I want you to release control. God says that you're forgiven. And there's been any damage caused, he wants to take it off your shoulders. So for the two people in the two responses that we have, maybe you've been abused or used in the room like Sarai and Hagar and you're stuck in shame. God wants to break that off. Or maybe actually you recognize that you've tried to do things in your own way. And God wants to say, release control today. Let me just pray for us. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that waiting on you, God, is a good thing. And just as we sit now in this moment, Lord, we just look to you afresh. I believe there's just some things that God has been bringing to the forefront of your mind. If you are focusing on that kind of being used and having things that you're needing to like forgive yourself for or have shame about, God is just wanting to break those things off. He's wanting to give you freedom in this moment. And if there's those of you in the room just seeing like a picture of a hand clenched really tightly. If that's actually you for that message, like you feel like God is wanting you to release control over things in your life, just clench your hand really, really tightly now and just release it. And that's the picture of what God is wanting to do in your heart. He wants you to release control. He wants you to give it to him. Father, we just thank you for your presence. God, I want to thank you for your tenderness, that you're in this room right now and you're meeting with us on a personal level. Lord, I just pray, break off shame. Release control in this room, that we may be more like Jesus, that we may know you afresh, God. Thank you, Lord. Just as the band comes up, I'm going to thank you, Jesus, for your presence, your wonder, your healing, your forgiveness. Yeah, if you actually are in the room and you feel quite strongly to need prayer for those things that I've mentioned, just want to ask you to do a really bold thing once we go into this song and just come forward. There's going to be a team of us people in Red Lanyards and myself, Duncan and Jill, and we'd love to just pray for you. Whether that's praying, breaking strongholds, or like allowing God to release control on things in your life. We want to look to him. We want to come out of this place changed, transformed, and renewed by his Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done today. Amen.